All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. As I say every week, there's a Bible in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. So don't leave here without your own Bible. 1 Corinthians is kind of near the back of the Bible. There's a table of contents in the front if you need it. But it's good to be with you all today. I don't know about you all, but like the dead space in between when your snooze alarms go off is where I have the weirdest dreams. Like, I think the snooze invention is the worst invention of man. But been having a lot of weird church dreams lately, and I was telling Katie about this, and like, in my dream, I was shuffling through my notes, I couldn't find it, and then Aaron Howard stood up, he's like, "I gotcha." And he went to the back and started playing Church Clap, the song The Truth for Kids Do. He's like, just so I could reset. And I was like, thank you. So if you're not familiar with Church Clap, I think any of the Truth for Kids would love to show you what that is, or Adam Hyman could show you as well. You may be doing it later today. No church clap today. All right. Unless I lose my notes, then church clap will be starting up here. So, but it is good to be with you all today. We're in, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, a while back, did a talk or a sermon. We talked about God giving us more than we can handle, and that's kind of the point. But I want us to think about, sometimes that can feel like an overwhelming thing in the life of a believer, like all that we feel like we maybe have to handle or have to do. But I want us to remind ourselves that God equips us to handle all things. I think in equipping us to handle things of Christian life, he helps us in Christian maturity. So that helps in Christian life and Christian maturity and growing in the likeness of God. Now today, we get a good food analogy in the text this week. But a theme and really the title of the sermon, I believe we see the division's starting point. I believe that oftentimes a lack of spiritual maturity is a main driver of church division. A lack of foresight, or a lack of understanding, or just too much of our own wants is a main driver of church divisions. Now you could say, well, Andrew, it's just sin is the main problem of church division. And like, well, yes, like that's obviously the problem. But I think it's good, and what Paul does here is to call out specific issues like Paul did here, specific sin issues that were causing church division, that really cause the stack of issues that we're going to start getting into in 1 Corinthians, that calling out what the problem was shines light on it, and oftentimes what causes it, or what really the result is of this lack of maturity, these sin issues, this baseline understanding of what it means to be a Christian is the problem for all these church divisions. So today we're going to go through all of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you may say, how can we do this in such a short time? Well, don't worry. We'll get through it by God's will. Amen. So all of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would turn your Bibles there if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise and sage, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the church in Corinth. We thank you for Paul loving them well to not only help establish and the foundation of that church, but to come alongside and correct and remind and bring light to issues that are contrary to what they claim to believe in the gospel, Lord. And help us think the same of ourselves. What are things that we need to be corrected on, or what are things that we need to mature in, or what are things we need to let go in or not hold as high a standard, Lord, that our standard would be you, and that we would not forget that. Help us not be a forgetful people of your goodness and your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I think the thing we can think about, like a little note, I didn't put it on a slide, but a lack of maturity, spiritual maturity, I would say, equals division, and as we'll get into later, equals tearing apart the church, tearing apart God's temple or his body. Now, the title of this section in your Bibles, I think they are probably in most, in chapter 3, it says divisions in the church above chapter 3, okay? So this is the second time that Paul specifically talks about divisions. He talked about it in chapter 1, we went over a while ago, chapter 1, verse 10 is where it's the start of that. And second time he talks about it, and in some of the same things that he addresses there that he brings up again, but this time he brings it up again with more warning, more pointed causes of the issues that he talks about. The issues, again, of like who they were following, what they were hoping in, what they were identifying themselves with. As I talked earlier, sin starts division, okay? James 4:1, we went over that last sermon series. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So this is what's causing the issue. This is the sin part of it, but it's also the lack of spiritual maturity that Paul talks about early on in chapter 3. I think about all this, like too much of sin or too much of fighting or whatever, the problem is that we have too much of us and not enough Jesus in it. Like we're viewing things through our viewpoint, not Jesus. You know the song, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Like they had, in the church of Corinth, forgotten Christ crucified. They had forgotten the basics. They had forgotten what they had claimed to believe, or really maybe not in some ways knowing how they should behave and act. Now, each week whoever's up here should be proclaiming the gospel, should be proclaiming Christ crucified, should be calling the lost to repentance. Now, this may be one of those things where, like, this is not meant to be simply repetitive, okay? This is like, all right, it's gospel time. We're like, we know Andrew or Greg, like, we got it. But the point is that we have to be reminded of this every week. We have to be reminded of it, not just weekly, but daily, of, like, where we stand before God and why we stand there because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That should change everything, every approach to our life because of that, like including divisions. And also, too, we do this every week because like we don't know who's here that's not necessarily saved sometimes. Like we're going to proclaim it because we need to be reminded of it. We need to hear it. It needs to be the standard of how we behave. And it's also a call to the lost. Now, oftentimes when we talk about divisions of the church or how churches do things, I think we can have maybe a wrong viewpoint of this, or maybe it's just me, maybe have a wrong viewpoint on other church issues where it feels good and to be like, well, here's what these other churches are doing, and like, we're not doing that. I'm glad it's not us. When we have a lot of times the wrong standard where Jesus is the standard and how we should behave, not our standard against other churches or other believers. Our preferences are the divisive driver first, okay? our preferences that we see here that they had in their pastor, our preferences in where we want credit, our preferences where we want validation, or simply saying that maybe we just don't want to follow Jesus in these ways. And that brings us to our first theme one. I don't have any 1A or 1B themes this week. One on the board. Food you are ready for, and this covers verses 1 through 4. Now, we have to remember that this letter, and as we're talking today, this letter is to a group of believers. This is to the church in Corinth that they were gathered together. This is two believers. This whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is to believers. Now, if you think about the setting of the church in Corinth, as we've talked about, this is a mix of people. You've got Jewish people, you've got Gentiles, you've got people that knew the word, you have people that had just heard it, that were all brought together. But the thing that Paul's hitting on, the thing we need to be reminded of, is that even a young or a new believer should be more spiritually mature than the world. A new believer should be more spiritually mature than a fleshly person, because that mystery of salvation has been revealed to them. The mystery and the wisdom of God has been shown to us, shown to them, and because of that, growth and knowledge of God has to expand. It has to get better. In verse 1, 2, it said they were infants. They were fed milk. They were in an infant belief and needed to be reminded of the gospel, or needed to be reminded of what God has done for them. One of the things to think about is, like, we don't have to eat all at once, okay? As Paul says in this was just a kind correction. Like, he didn't call them, like, morons or idiots or like, what are you all doing? He's a kind correction of, like, you needed milk, and some of you weren't ready for food, and some of you still aren't. Like, he's correcting them in the growth of the milk versus the food. And when you think about growing in spiritual maturity and having more food, so to speak, do you ever feel overwhelmed in your walk with the Lord and how much there is to know? Like, do you ever, like, start in the Old Testament and you're like, this is so much to learn and know? But I think that's a good thing, and it's designed like that because God calls us to grow in the love and knowledge of Him. It's not like you're saved, you're hit with the Bible, and you know all things. Like, I think it's God's grace and kindness to us and showing on how we can grow in love and knowledge of Him. And it's okay that we won't be done learning while we're here on earth. Okay, that's a good thing for us to learn and know. But I would say sometimes that a disappointing, or maybe, I don't know if it's a maybe, justifiable frustration that we can have with new and really all Christians is worldly behavior. It's like, come on, like, we can't be acting like this. We can't be talking like this. We can't be thinking like this. Like, let's look different in this group. And I put that on myself a lot of times too, in own behavior. We have to remember in that God's grace is better. God's grace is better than we deserve. We often put too high of expectations on new Christians. We expect them to be little theologians, and that's not always true, but we have to remember we can't stay the same as when we were first saved. We have to be growing in love and knowledge of Him. We look through chapter 3, and even through some of these early verses, there's some clarification, I think, that needs to be on this section. We read in verse 3, it says, "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now, there's some clarity, I think, that we need to hit on here when it says, "Are you not of the flesh?" I think what he's saying here, and what we probably see, is it is possible to be saved and sometimes look like the flesh or the world. Now, there can be some long standings of this, or it could be like even this morning trying to get everybody out the door, like, or when I was hungry the other day. Like, we can look like the flesh in our response to things, look like the flesh in our outlooks on things from time to time. But we often need these times as, I would say, reset reminders. Psalm 121:7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Remember that in our struggles of the flesh, the Lord keeps us. Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Okay, if you are saved by God, you are sealed by God, and we can rest in that salvation. And as the Bible says in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, we've all probably known people who are like, I'm not sure, based off behavior, that person's saved or not. But we have to be reminded that God seals us, God has saved us, He's sanctifying us. And I often say that when we get to heaven, I'm not sure if I'll be more surprised by who is there versus who isn't there. Like, we have to understand that God seals and saves people, and our walk is oftentimes different, but that doesn't get us out of certain behaviors. And I was studying this week, and in some good points I read on this set of scriptures, it's talking about a saved person who acts like the lost, and some things that they can do, and really things that they shouldn't do. So that should be on the screen. There's a couple slides of those points. Now, the first one is for the saved person who sometimes acts like the lost, is that we have to remember that we can't accept Jesus as our Savior and reject Him as Lord. Like, there has to be where He is in control of all aspects of our life. He's in control of everything about us. We can't just be like, yeah, He saved me from sin, and then just like go off and act like that never happened. We can't have a walk without works. And we talked about this in James, where if we believe these things, that our works show that we believe these things and justifying our faith. That's past sermons in James. The other thing we have to think about is Christians can be slow to mature without full nourishment. You think about where these Christians were, who was leading them, how they were being led, can oftentimes be slow to mature in faith without full, I would say, or proper nourishment. This goes back to the milk food analogy. Now, I would say that this needs to be an exception, not necessarily a rule. Like, we can't be a Christian for decades and decades and have the same amount of Christian knowledge that we have when we first believe. You think about this, God has enriched us in wisdom, enriched us in speech, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that He has enriched us to know things about Him. He also said that we can gain wisdom from Him if we simply ask in the right way. The other thing that we need to be reminded of always is just the basics of the gospel, the basics of that you were a sinner separated from God. We could do nothing to gain a right standing with God, but God, being rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our belief and faith in what Jesus Christ did by being fully man, fully God, dying on the cross for our sins and rising 3 days later is the only way that we can be made right before God. And in the next slide, we've got a couple more. We have to remember that seasons of faith are possible, but should not be permanent. Now, I mean by seasons of faith, we've all probably had times where we're like, reading the Bible every day, super jazzed, versus like being down a little bit, okay? If we think about what we talked about in James, trials of various kinds will happen. I think in those trials of various kinds, there's going to be a little bit of an ebb and flow of our zeal, a little bit of ebb and flow of like what sin God is revealing in our lives that need to be taken care of. But remember, this should not be the permanent walk of a believer. We should not be permanently looking like our flesh. The last thing that I think that Paul hits on pretty hard for this whole book is that we can't remain willful or dismissive to sin. He's going to talk about in coming verses like fleeing things, not acting like this. We can't be Christians and say that we follow God and do this and follow His word and be totally willful or dismissive to sin. And this is what they were doing. You have to think about that in the Christian life. As I asked you earlier, when have you felt overwhelmed and in your walk or what there is to know about God, like, we have to be reminded that there is always more to eat. But I would caution us in the eating of the meat part is to not let the milk part go away in the meal, okay? The meat and the versus milk, the meat would be more of the secondary issues that overshadow the good news of Christ and Him crucified. We have to be reminded that we don't make things other than Christ our identity, or don't make things other than Christ what is most important to us. In verse 4, I'll read that again. He says, "For what when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans?" Paul reminds them that one of the divisive parts they need to mature on is who and why they are following. We have to also remember that as saved people, we are not merely humans. Okay, we are spiritual people. We've been called out, so we need to stop acting like humans. This next theme that we have here hits on, I think, a lot of what they were struggling with, and what we can also struggle with too is who gets the credit. Who gets the credit? Oftentimes we talk about preferences dividing a church, or, you know, I've heard that church has been split over the carpet choice or the paint or the music or a lot of times secondary type issues. When I mean secondary type issues, is anything other than the gospel. Okay? Okay, not that these distinctives aren't important for us to learn or know, but it's not above Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to worry about our preferences coming up too of pastor search preferences, like a certain age, a certain degree, or I really want them to preach on this topic every week. We have to guard ourselves against some of those thoughts. And we have to be reminded too is what are we called to do together? What is He called to do together in verses 4 through 9? Well, He's called us to serve. If we look at verse 5 in itself, we have to be reminded of when it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to you. Like, we are servants. We are, as we talked about in James, we are but a mist. We are assigned by the Lord to do the Lord's work here. Now, I'm not saying in this that Paul is like really self-deprecating, but I think Paul does a great job of lowering the pedestal that they probably put him on, and sometimes that we put him on. He does a great job of not self-elevating in the end of verse 7, where it says, so neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He's saying that like God's in charge of this. He's lowering himself down so that they don't put him on too high of a standard as they were doing. We often see here too that God takes notice of workers and the work. Verse 8 is not just a call to pastors, but to all believers. If you want to read more on like the reward giving to the work, I'd encourage you to read Matthew 6. There is a reward for the work that God will give you to do here. There is a reward. There is a blessing to the faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I see verses like God giving you a reward or God blessing the faithfulness, it makes me a little bit like, eh. Like, what does that mean? Because I think a lot of times it's taken out of context so wrongly. And we've seen how it's been wrongly used by false teachers. Like, well, just give this much and the Lord will bless you. Or sacrifice in this way and God will bless you tenfold. It's not what the guarantee of the blessing doesn't come from a heretic pastor. It comes from the Lord. And though we may not know exactly what those blessings are, we know that the work done faithfully to the Lord is rewarded by Him. We think about being servants, we are serving together. Sometimes we think about like this church, like we're on a team, like we're co-workers, but I think we have to view the standpoint of working together more as a family aspect of it. So how do we help each other in serving the Lord without competing with each other or holding our preferences higher than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? If we're reminded of this, like we are to do the work, but God gives the growth. In verse 6, in the end, it says, but God gives the growth. We have to give credit where credit is due. We have to measure our church success by, this is a hypothetical statement. We can sometimes measure our church success by a lot of the wrong things. We view church success, we must be doing right by full pews or amount of baptisms or tithe or whatever ministries we're doing. And sometimes when these things are going well or maybe we've met a goal, we may take credit for it when we don't need to, when God's the one who needs to take the credit. We need to be faithful in the planting and watering. In the same way, we have to think about, are we okay if God doesn't give the growth that we want on our timeline? Or are we okay if we speak into someone's life, we walk through them and they go somewhere else and grow there? Like, are we okay with that? Are we okay with others building upon the foundation that's being laid here today? Hopefully 100 years from now, the foundation remains forever who's here if the Lord wills. We have to also think that growth is spiritual maturity. I think one of the best examples of that I've seen that lately, and I feel like I talk about this a lot, but growth and spiritual maturity, I think, is our family meeting. Like last Wednesday, if you're like me, I left our family meeting with a big old smile on my face. Like I was just encouraged by you all, like just the testifying, sharing of God's goodness, what's going on in our life. Like Rick said some things, I'm just like, yes, like right on. Ken Jones was being hilarious, as always, cracking me up. The food was amazing. The fellowship was amazing. The commitment to the church was amazing to see. And the closeness, I think, that we've seen with each other lately has been great. And praise God for that, and God's doing that in your all's lives. Now, we know that it's not perfect, also because, well, we were there, so we know it's not going to be perfect. But just the evidence of God's grace in your all's life and the growth and closeness of spiritual maturity has just been great. For God to give the growth, though, we have to be faithful. We have to be steadfast. We have to be immovable. We have to plant and we have to water if we want God to give growth. We are given tasks to do these things. But our building starting point must be, as always, Jesus Christ. That brings us to our next theme. Next theme on the board, theme number 3, is how firm a foundation. Now, I don't know if Esther read. Did you read the scripture and then pick out how firm a foundation? All right, of course she did. I knew she did. So I was like, I was going to mention it, and then Esther sends the song list. I'm like, perfect. One of my favorite tunes. And we think about how firm or what we need to build off of. Verse 11, I think, is really, really the key in that. And verse 11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." A bad foundation ruins everything else. Have you ever done a home inspection? They look in the basement, like, hey, there's some cracks. Like, there's some foundational issues. Or if you go to buy a car and, like, everything looks great on it, the interior looks amazing, the engine's got not very many miles on it, stuff's working on it, but the frame's all rusted out. Like, really, the decorations or the added parts to it really don't matter a whole lot if the foundation is bad. The foundation's not going to stand, and everything else will come crumbling down in this. Like, we work together to build the church in Christ Jesus and for his glory. Now, how do we do this, or what do we start with? Well, as the Sunday school question answer always is, Jesus. We see an illustration from Paul on what will last in verse 12 as he talks about what's going to last, the gold, like the jewels, the refining things, the expensive things that take time, not the wood, hay, or the straw. This may remind you of the story of the three little pigs. We know that what's going to last versus what doesn't when it's tested by the fire. These works will be tested, and these works will be revealed on what will last. I think this is why ministries, this is why churches will either survive or they will fail. So we have to think about ourselves if we're building a foundation for others to build upon, hopefully if the Lord wills for generations to come, what work will survive? Well, work done with Christ-like obedience and faith will. Humble work that looks like Jesus and not the rest of the world. Verse 16 and 17, I want us to lose sight of how God views us in Christ Jesus. You are sacred, you are special, and God doesn't want anyone to think they will ever get away with trying to destroy his church. Now, when we read these verses, remember, you matter to God, and it matters to God how we live, and it matters to God the work that we do here, because you are a saved people. Like, you matter to God in this. We think about this, that he saved us. He dwells within us. And you think about the time that Paul is saying this to these Corinthians, like, calling us a dwelling and temple, dwelling place and temple is crazy. Think about all the Jewish people in that time, like, what they knew of the temple in the Old Testament. Like, it was very specific instructions on how to build it, very specific instructions on what to do there, very specific instructions on where the Holy of Holy or where God would commune with the priest. And now we're saying that lives within all believers. Like, don't lose sight of that at all. We know as believers we matter and are loved by God because, as the Bible says, and I say it all the time here, Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, we matter to God because he loves us so well. He wants, though, in this to see in us spiritual growth and maturity, see us do the work. And then the warning in verse 17 is to not try not to destroy that, or don't destroy that. Now, if we think about, like, destroying God's temple, like destroying his church, I think sometimes we think about it maybe in a wrong way or not the approach that it's often taken. If we think about it in a way, like, it's easy to think of, like, a straight-up heretic or a straight-up, like, world religion just coming in, kicking the doors in and saying, like, hey, we're here to stop all this and destroy it. And we'd be like, no. And, like, we would know that this is what their plan is or the adversary is doing. But that's not generally how a church gets destroyed, is it?
That's right.
It gets dismantled over time if the foundation isn't good. It's gossip that starts off small and grows. It's preferences to a pastor or a certain theology or teachings above Jesus. It's being selfish. It's wanting things done our way. It's I've been here since the dinosaurs, and this is how we do it. It doesn't matter if it doesn't follow what Jesus says. It's not blatant oftentimes, but it is repetitive. It's baby steps. It's materialism. It's softening the message of Jesus. It's never calling the lost to repentance. It's never having church discipline. It's not having meaningful membership. And it's avoiding people, oftentimes, so you don't have to have pointed conversation with them. And it's avoiding them so they don't have pointed conversations with you. It's lazy leaders, and it's not preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think oftentimes people don't even realize what they're doing while they're doing it. We have to be on guard for this. If we take our eyes off the cross, and if we forget that we are servants of God, don't fool yourselves into thinking that we can't start looking a little more flesh-like or a little more human-like. Now, the warning is harsh to those that are working to destroy the temple. In Galatians 1, 8 through 9, it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." We have to remind ourselves that God handles all things at the end. God will make all things right. There's nothing unseen by God, and there's nothing unhandled by God either. This brings us to our fourth theme today, is we have what we need. In verse 18 through 23, I want to read those again real quick. It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's." Amen. Now, is it weird to think about when we tell the world that we have everything we need as a believer, that we lack nothing? And that's because that we have a saving wisdom of the mystery of God that is folly to the world, as we've talked about a lot. It doesn't make sense to them because God revealed it to us. Your greatest need was taken care of when Jesus the Christ hung on a cross and died for your sins and was raised 3 days later, that through him you can be saved of your sins, the penalty of sins, and then you can become a dwelling place for the Spirit, and he calls you to be a servant of his that comes with great rewards. Now that's crazy, isn't it, to think about? Like, that's wild to think about, that the God who made all things has called us to salvation, even though we were enemies, called us to serve him, and we get eternal rewards because of that. Like, what's the catch, right? Well, there isn't a catch. It's just God's love and grace to us. Let's rest in what the wise of all the ages have called folly, that we can't be arrogant or boast in any of this because we didn't do anything besides our sin to contribute to our salvation. We have to remind ourselves that we know that God sees and he reveals all things. As it says, the thoughts of the wise are futile, and he understands what they are thinking. And we get to enjoy every blessing from God because all things belong to us in Christ Jesus, where we can only boast in God. A thing I was reading this week, it said that God has made all unsinful things for our blessing, good, joy, and pleasure. But I think one of the things that we can think about to this is that if we have God, he will be the only source of our blessing. He will be the only source of good in our lives. He should be the only source of eternal joy and pleasure, because what else do we need or what else should we want besides God? Verse 22, when we think about this, says, "All things were the church in Corinth, and all things are ours too." You think about these pastors that were given, these preachers, you know, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, like, we're all given to them to use, not for them to possess and divide over. And all these amazing preachers of the gospel are ours also. We're reading Paul's word. The world and all of creation, he says, here are ours. And we know that they're ours because they're created for Jesus. John 1, 3 says, "All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Like, all things are ours in Christ. Life in Christ, that belongs to us. Even death in Christ belongs to us. All these things that we think we need to argue about or fight over belong to believers, because as believers, we know Philippians 1:21 says, "Especially in death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Like, what else do we want or need from that? If we have the mindset of that, we won't want, all right? We're not going to boast, we're not going to divide, or we won't argue about things for long. We might argue about, like, what temperature the building needs to be set at, things like that, but we'll get past those things. And we will work together on the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified to help build God's church and grow in spiritual maturity together. Like, church, don't forget, tell yourself this every day, Salvation is a gift through grace alone. It is a gift through faith alone in the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. And what an amazing mystery that He has given to us to learn more about Him, to grow in wisdom of Him, and to be a saved people together to reflect that in this world. Amen. Applications for this week. Three on the board. What are you eating? I'm not talking about lunch today. All right? I don't know what I'm eating for lunch. But what are you eating spiritually? Like, what are you reading? Like, what are you growing in? Is it well with your soul? Like, what are we being stagnant in that we need to grow in more? And are we cool with asking each other that question daily? Like, what are you eating? And in that, how do we need to improve working together? Now, I'm not saying that there's like blatant issues. I'm not trying to like do a backhand correction through the pulpit or anything like that. But it's always the assessment of like, what are some things I need to let go of or not hold to? Or how can I help each other so we can grow and build this foundation better together? And the reminder in all of this is that you are Christ. You are the dwelling place. You are a called out, sacred, holy people that Jesus Christ reconciled back to God through His work. And that should change our outlook on all things that we do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for this word together. We thank You for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that knowledge that You have revealed to us changes everything about us. Changes our viewpoint on things. Changes us from acting or being merely humans. That we are God's people, that You call us out, that You chose us, that we would behave and act like that. And Lord, that we know that there will be seasons of time or even longer or even just in the day where we act like the flesh, where we don't act like a people that were called out, that You would remind us of the gospel, that we would remind each other on how to behave and act, remind each other to not hold on to things that don't need to be to held on to, and that we would look different to this world in the way that we treat each other, behave, the way that we fellowship with one another. And we thank You so much, Lord, for the evidences of Your grace and growth in the lives of the people of this church, as we see just the growing closeness to one another because of a growing closeness to You first. We see friendships form and growth happening and grace being given and teaching and correcting at times and all the things of Christian life, that this would be something that we wouldn't just hold on to so tightly ourselves, but that we would be able to grow and expand on that. That we would build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And years from now, that foundation would remain long after we're gone. That You would continue to build this church if the Lord wills. And that You would be glorified in this town. And Lord, we pray for a spiritual awakening in this town. We pray for spiritual growth in us. And that You would do great things that we cannot think or ask in this body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.